All God's children said, amen and hallelujah. Luke chapter 2, turn with me. Luke chapter 2. What a story. What a story. What an amazing story. We're going to go to Luke chapter 2. We're going to jump right to the shepherds. And in the same region, that would be the region where Mary and Joseph had come, the region around Bethlehem. There were some shepherds staying out in the fields, and they were keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Every time I see that angel appear, I think of Joseph, who just got to get the angel in a dream. But we got some more folks who now have an angel who is visiting them. Verse 10, and the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among men with whom He is pleased." It came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They came in haste. They found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Okay, well, let me ask you a question to start us off. With the birth of your child, moms, who was present? Husbands? Mother? Grandmother? Nurses, doctors, who else? Other family members. Well, that's interesting. Did you see those listed in here? Where's the family? Where's the family? I don't believe I see anybody in here but Joseph and a group of stinky shepherds. Where is the family? You know what? If you're alone this Christmas, so were Mary and Joseph. There was a census that had been called for. A census meant that you had to go to your city of origin. You know what that means? We're not sure about Mary's lineage. We have a hint that possibly she was also of the family of David, because the genealogies in Matthew and Luke are different. And so we have wondered whether or not Mary was also of the line of David. We know Joseph was. If Mary was of the line of David, that would mean that Mary's family would be in Bethlehem. We're not sure about that, though. But Even if we're not sure about Mary, we are sure about Joseph. So what that means is that Joseph's family is in Bethlehem and not at the birth. You think this 14-year-old little girl, teenager, maybe 16-year-old young husband, you think just there's just a little bit of pain going on in this story? Yeah, you know, we said it before. We got the Christmas card. And it's so beautiful and everybody's smiling and we're so happy. We got it all wrong. No, you see, remember what we said last week? We said that for Joseph to go through with the betrothal relationship, with the engagement to Mary, for Joseph not to divorce Mary, implicated him to be the father of the child. So what that means is Joseph's family have assumed him to be an adulterer. Mary's family has assumed Joseph to be an adulterer, assumed both of them to have committed adultery. And so when they get to Bethlehem, my friends, they are alone. If you're alone this Christmas, Jesus was born for you in a special way. But I want you to think just a moment about who is there. You know, the one thing I have found throughout each one of these passages is that I just wouldn't have done it this way. I just would not have written it this way. Would not have included the characters that were included. For example, if you can imagine this happening. Okay, Mary and Joseph are in the stable. She's had baby Jesus, and there perhaps is a knock on the stable door. Either Joseph goes to open the door, or let's just say there were five shepherds. We have no idea how many there were. Let's just suppose there were five. Now, I want you to imagine Mary's reaction, because it's not what's on the postcard. Okay? Mary's reaction to five shepherds would be the same as your reaction if you were in a hospital room and you saw five people come to the door and they look like criminals. You believe them to be criminals. You believe them to be thieves. And to make matters worse, they smelled. You could have smelled them from the hospital door to your room, and they're coming in and they want to see your baby. You know, Mary's reaction when Mary's reaction is a reaction of fear. Because what in the world are shepherds doing coming to visit her baby? Now, let me see if I can give you some of the history. See, when you think of shepherds, you and I think of good men. We think of honest men. Christ referred himself as the good shepherd. But Christ literally transformed what it means to you and me to be a shepherd in the first century. In the first century, the Egyptians said it was a loathsome thing to be a shepherd. The rabbis, here's what the rabbis said. The rabbis had a list of despised occupations. There were four separate lists. The shepherds were on the worst of those four lists. Their companions on that list were as follows. Gamblers by dice. Men who made their living gambling. They were the social stigma. Rabbis wanted no one to be in that occupation, and they told the fathers to do everything in their power to keep their sons from going into one of these occupations. One of them was a gambler of dice. The second one was a pigeon trainer. Apparently in the first century, pigeons raced. That they flew and had races. And so a trainer, because they would bet on the pigeons, they didn't want your sons to be a pigeon trainer because you'd be one of these despised occupations. The third one is one that we all know. What is what? Tax collector. We know, because the New Testament paints this picture, that a tax collector is a despised occupation, because what the tax collectors did is they were partners with the Gentiles. And so they were considered to be traitors to the Jewish people. Men who charged interest on loans at exorbitant rates. Usurers. They were on this despised list. And the last one on the list was the shepherds. They were the five occupations that were despised occupations that you were not to be, you were not to do. You know what? Let me tell you why shepherds were on that list. Shepherds went out into the fields from March to November. What that tells us, and the text tells us, that the shepherds came to visit Jesus when they were out in the fields, and so probably the birth of Jesus did not occur anywhere near December 25th. It occurred probably during the months of March and November. Now, the particular day of the year is really not the point, but we have traditionally celebrated that date. In fact, other Christians celebrate Christmas at different dates. January the 7th, I've been told, by the Eastern Orthodox Church. But the point is, the shepherds were out in the fields for extended periods of time, almost 6 months. And here's what would happen. Normally, the shepherds were not the owners of the sheep, because the owners of the sheep did not want to go out into the fields for extended periods of time. Only the hired men went out into the fields for extended periods of time, and here's what would happen. Travelers would come by the flocks, and the shepherds would be tempted to sell milk, wool, or lambs to the travelers at black market prices. Because what the shepherds would do as hired hands is they would take the money from the sale of the lambs, because the lambs would be born and the owner wouldn't know whether or not that the lamb would be born, and they'd put the money in their pocket. It was a business rampant with theft. What the shepherds also would do is they would take their sheep and they would graze on other people's land. And they would pilfer the land. And so rabbis said that shepherds were assumed to be thieves. They had three different laws specifically for shepherds. The first one was a law of commerce. If you were in the open field and you saw a shepherd, it was against the law for you to buy anything from that shepherd. That was a law of commerce. There was a law of worship. The worship law, let me back up. There was a law of commerce. Then there was a law of testimony. A shepherd could not be a witness in a court of law because he was assumed to be a liar. That meant that if a woman was being raped and the shepherd was the only one that saw the crime, they couldn't put the shepherd on the stand to be a witness in that particular crime because he was not considered to be an effective witness. Not effective, rather, but he was not considered to be a witness who would tell the truth. Any crime, it didn't matter. If the shepherd was the only one who witnessed, it was as if no one witnessed it. The only people who accorded the same treatment were Gentile slaves. This is the only group invited to the birth of the Son of God. Lord, how'd you figure out that invitation list? I mean, Lord, could we not have invited the chief priest? Could we not have invited the deacons? The women's committee? Lord, the shepherds? People who couldn't even be witnesses in a court of law? These are the first witnesses of the birth of Jesus Christ, so that whoever hears what they have to say, no one's going to believe them? Shepherds? And not only that, shepherds could not worship God. Shepherds could not worship God. And the reason is because when they were out in the fields for extended periods of time, they would come in contact with things that were considered unclean in the Bible. And it would render the shepherds unclean, whether it was a dead animal. Can you imagine if a shepherd touched a dead animal, he was considered unclean. If a shepherd came in contact with some type of body fluid, he was rendered unclean. What that means is it doesn't mean that he's dirty. Although shepherds were filthy because they were in the fields for extended periods of time. And if you've ever smelled a sheep, Dennis and I laugh about it. If you've ever smelled a sheep, you know, if you touch them, If you touch a sheep, you can't get their odor off of you. So yes, they were unclean in the sense that they had dirt and they had odor. They smelled terrible, but they were unclean from a religious perspective, which means they could not come into the temple to worship God. They were outside of the reach of God's arm. In fact, one rabbi said that it is impossible for a shepherd to repent. And the reason why it's impossible for a shepherd to repent is that he has committed so many wrongs against so many people so many times that it is impossible for him to ever make retribution to all the people that he's offended. He was outside of the reach of God's arm. Couldn't worship. Couldn't testify. And that's who God invites. What in the world is God saying? Look at verse 10. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, shepherds. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which shall be for all the people." I want you to tell me which word in that verse would have been the most significant to the shepherds. Think about it. The shepherds were that people group outside of the reach of God's hand. The angel says, "I bring you good news of great joy, which is for all the people." Shepherds, guess what? We got some good news for you. You now can be reached by God. You know the problem? Here's the problem. The problem is that it wasn't because we had some self-righteous rabbis that the shepherds were excluded from God. The shepherds were liars and cheats and thieves. It's not a situation where you have the cart before the horse. The law was because of the truth of who shepherds were. Now, what is it saying if God is saying, "I'm bringing you good news for all the people"? What it means is God's getting ready to do something where He can reach all the people. Even those who are as evil and as rotten and as stinky as the shepherds. God is getting ready to do something with the power of the blood of the Lamb. God is getting ready to do something with the sins of humanity. You see, the sins separated God and humanity. Sinful man and holy God are separated by sins. Think about the Old Testament laws just a moment. In Leviticus, you read of all these Old Testament laws. And the Old Testament laws are laws of purity. What they say is just as I've just described to you about the shepherds, if you come in contact with some substance, if you touch something, you are rendered unclean, unable to worship God. Why was it that God had a law that said that the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies one day a year? And only have to comply with a certain set of specific rules. And if that high priest went into the Holy of Holies and didn't comply with those rules, he would be killed. What's God doing? What's God saying? What's God saying so that when the Ark of the Covenant was being transported on one occasion, what happened was it slipped off of the wagon that it was being pulled on, and the priest reached to grab the Ark so that it wouldn't hit the ground. Remember what happened to that priest? He touched it and it killed him. Why is that? Why would God institute a set of laws in the Old Testament that said this is unclean and this is how I am? I am holy and you are unholy. You know why that is? Here's the reason for that. You see, we grade on a curve, don't we? We think God grades on a curve. We think, if I'm as good as the next person, well, you know, that's okay. You know, if I don't abuse my family, if I don't hit my children, if I don't kick my dog, you know, if I don't do the things we think are wrong, well, that ought to do it. We grade on a curve. We compare ourselves to all other human beings, and we ought to all, if I can just get just a little bit above this other one, I know when I stand before God, that ought to do it. You know what? God's got to teach us He doesn't grade on a curve. The only way He can do that is to show us in a tangible way what is unclean, to distinguish what is holy. God is holy. An unholy man cannot have relationship with holy God. It is impossible, and God has to teach us that. The Old Testament laws, this shepherd, these shepherds who don't have relationship with God, why is that? Because God decreed them as unholy. And He is holy. And you and I are unholy. The Bible says we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. That means every single person has fallen short of the glory of God. Now this text says, I have good news of a great joy for all the people. All the people. What God's getting ready to do. He's getting ready to do something about that sin barrier. He's getting ready to remove that barrier. And he's going to give the opportunity. He's going to give the opportunity to come to Him to every single one of us. There's no one's not going to get that opportunity. 1 John 2 says, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. The whole world, not just the believing world, but the whole world. He's died for the sins of the whole world, but that doesn't mean that everybody has relationship with Him. That means that everybody has opportunity for relationship. Let me explain it to you this way. Hey, Bob, what time's the ball game this afternoon? Is it home? Oh. Okay, well, we're going to pretend it's home. Okay, let's suppose that Bob Deere says to me, Kip, I got an extra ticket to go see the Ravens play this afternoon. Beg your pardon? That's true. Well, no, that's not true. I'd like to see Troy Smith play this afternoon. But anyway, but I'm going caroling, so. Okay, so let's suppose Bob says, I got an extra ticket to the ball game this afternoon. I want you to have it. I say, oh, thank you, Bob. That is so great, man. So he gives me a ticket. I got a ticket. If I want to go to the game, I can go to the game. Bob gives me a parking ticket, too. I got a parking ticket. I got a place to park my car. I got an assigned seat if I want to, because I have a ticket. I have the opportunity now to go to the ball game, right? So suppose I don't want to go to the ball game. Suppose, you know, I'd rather do something. I'd rather sit in front of my TV and watch a ball game. You know, I've got the ticket. But if I don't go to the ball game, I'm not going to take advantage of my opportunity. Well, He says He's died for all the people. You know what that means? Jesus has given everybody a ticket. And you know what? You don't have to go to the game. You don't have to want to go to heaven. You don't have to go to heaven. Nobody's going to make you go to heaven. Nobody. But you got the opportunity now. Because Christ has removed the barrier of sin that separates man from God. That's what He's done. And who better to demonstrate that truth than a group of stinking shepherds? But you look at this next thing. Look at verse 11. Now, if you've got the New American Standard, I want you just to follow right along to me. Make sure I read every word just right, okay? Here's what he says. Angel says, for today in the city of David, there has been born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Okay? For today in the city of David, there has been born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Did I miss anything there? Oh, I did. What did I miss? For you? You know, it's interesting because those two words, you can skip right over those words, and the sentence reads just fine. For today in the city of David, a Savior has been born. Or, for today in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you. For you. You know what he just said? Think about it. Come on, man. Think about it. Okay.
you know, if you're thinking about tomorrow's grocery list, come back here. Okay? Okay. A Savior has been born for you. You realize how personal that was to the shepherds? It's not that He died just for the whole world. It's, you know, how many billions of people in the whole world? It's not that Jesus just died for the whole world. Jesus died to make this personal. It's to be personal. He died for you. When those shepherds heard that the Savior had been born for them, they saw that as it's as if God put their name on the gift package. This Christmas, here's how it's going to work at my house. We're not going to wake up at 5 a.m. in the morning. You know, we're beyond that. And Debbie and I are empty nesters, and David and Alice will be the only son that is there. John and Jenny are going down to Jenny's house in North Carolina. But here's how it'll work. Dave will take all the packages under the tree, and he'll sort them by pile, by person. He put all my packages right here, put Debbie's right here, put his right here, put Alice's right here, put John's right here, Jenny's right here, Carson's right here. Everybody will have their package. Okay? Everybody will have their pile, so to speak. I'll have mine with my name on. And you know what? Those are my packages. But until I open it, it's not really mine, is it? I mean, it hadn't become personal until it says, to Kip from so-and-so. In other words, what I'm saying is, it only becomes personal when I see this is my gift and I open the package. You know what's happened to a lot of humanity? We've all been given a ticket. Christ bought us a ticket. He's made it available to us, but we haven't realized that this is something that must be appropriated to ourselves because God has made it personal. He said in the book of John, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That means that God Himself took on the human form and came here on earth for you and me because He didn't want us to mistake what the message was, and only the Son of God has the worth and the power to die for the sins of humanity, and it matter. He didn't want us to get it wrong. Brother Paul Marcet, he handles our fish pond. If you ever up here on a Saturday when he's working on that, he'll start at 7 o'clock in the morning, and I tell you, Brother Paul will be working on it at 6 o'clock at night. He'll be sprawled out trying to reach down and get those goldfish and clean that filter. And all. He just spends hours on those goldfish. Now, let me ask you a question. Suppose Brother Paul wanted to get a message to one of those goldfish. Suppose Paul wanted, you know what, goldfish, can you just get in this other little bucket here so I can pull you out of the water that's going to be frozen soon? Goldfish, you think maybe if he talks loud into the water, the goldfish will get the message? You know, maybe if he puts something down in the water that somebody blows down in there, the goldfish will get the message. You know, those goldfish are not going to ever get that message until one happens. One thing happens until Paul becomes a goldfish. Yeah, I know, that ain't going to work either. But what's the point? What's the point? Okay. If you're going to communicate with a goldfish, you got to become a goldfish. Apply it. God wants to save humanity, and He wants to do it personally. What's the only way He's going to do that? He's going to come in human flesh. Savior for all, personal God, God in the flesh. Let me show you one more thing.
Verse 15. Came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They came in haste and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. Now, look back there at verse 10. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Now, it seems to me there's a verse that's missing. Okay, now, Bethlehem, any special event taking place in Bethlehem right now? What was that? And so, because there was a census, you think that there are a lot of people in Bethlehem right now? You remember Joseph and Mary, they couldn't find room in the inn. So, the place is packed. You think one of the shepherds said something like, once the angel had disappeared, that one of the shepherds says, "Hey, wait a minute! What's the address? Where do we find this baby? What's wrong with the angel here? I mean, why didn't the angel say, okay, now guys, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go down Main Street, Bethlehem. You go to the first corner. I want you to take a right. I want you to go two blocks and take another left. And you'll see a sign that says John Stable, quarter mile ahead. The baby's born in the stable." No directions. Where are the directions? I mean, these shepherds, they got to go to Bethlehem, and out of the whole city, somehow they got to find a baby? How is this possible? You see, if it wasn't census time, then what those shepherds could have done is they could have gone to the first house they saw and said, "Hey, we're looking for a woman who's about to have a baby. Who in town's about to have a baby?" And every person would have known who was going to have a baby because that's a little small town. But Mary's not from Bethlehem. She's a visitor. So, the shepherds go to Bethlehem, and they don't know where they're going. Well, what would you do if you were looking, really looking for baby Jesus? You know, you got to come with me here. Yeah, because see, we got a lot of reasons we're not looking for baby Jesus, are we? We got work. We're working, you know, and working. I got so many things I'm doing, Pastor Kip, and, you know, actually, I just don't really have time for this Bible study you're trying to get us to do. And, you know, it's just really a hard time at work right now, and I just really don't have time. I wonder what would have happened if the angel said, "Great news of a great joy. Boy, a Savior is born for the whole world." One of the shepherds said, "Not me, I'm sorry. Don't have time." You see, that's what we do. And we rationalize why it's different. It's not any different. You know what these shepherds did? The text tells us they found the child. And what did they have to go on? Here's the only information the angel gave them. The babe is wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. You want to know why baby Jesus is lying in a feeding trough? You think that's a really funny place to put a baby? That's the point. That's so the shepherds would find them. Because you don't lie babies in a feeding trough. And so what these shepherds do when they get to Bethlehem, I can see them knocking on the door. I can see them checking here and checking there. You know what they're looking for? They're looking for a stable. Because the stable's got a manger. And I can see them
going to one stable, there's no baby there. There's no woman with a baby now. And they're all just panning out, trying to find Jesus. They're trying to find baby Jesus because the Lord's given them a sign. He's given them a sign, and they got a thirsty heart. They got a thirsty heart for God. You see, it's one thing about life in the first century for a shepherd is it broke their hearts. You know, a shepherd was the kind of person that you like to step on. Didn't want him getting up. Didn't want him having any relationship with God because he wasn't worthy. You see, he's one of these people that is supposed to stay down and quiet. And you don't want to invite to your party because he smells. And so these shepherds have thirsty hearts. You know what the text says? It says, they went straight to Bethlehem with haste. And you know something else? You realize that the angel did not even tell them to go. Look at your text. The angel never says, shepherds, go to Bethlehem. Oh, if the children of God who've experienced the blood of the Lamb could be like these shepherds, we don't have to tell you where to go, what to do. You just, I want to find Jesus. I see, the Lord's given me a sign. See, to the shepherds, the sign was a baby in a manger. But to you, you know what the sign is? It's the Son of God on a cross. That's your sign. God wants you to find Him. He's given you a sign. What a way to save the world. Only God would have written the story this way. Let's pray.
You are so amazing. The story of the shepherds is a story that there is no one outside of the reach of God. It's a story about a God who dies for us while we are yet sinners. It's a story that says that no one is outside His reach. And He reaches for everyone. But He won't make anyone come. You'll give us the good news, Father. And then you let us decide whether we're going to read it. But I suppose, oh God, there's no other way for the relationship that Christ died for to be a love relationship unless we could decide whether we were going to come, whether we were going to stay. Whether our focus would be on finding a babe in a manger or a son on a cross, our focus is on all the things that Satan puts in our path and all the hurts and pains that the world has inflicted on us. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, Jesus died to give you and me an opportunity to experience eternal life. If you've yet to receive Jesus as your Savior, yet to claim your ticket, open your package,
Today is the day God wants you to do that. Perhaps it's not claiming Christ as your Savior the first time, but it's a renewal of your relationship. Coming home. God wants you to come home now. The same way He gave the good news to the shepherd, He's given you the good news today because of the blood of the Lamb. Coming to God is one turn away. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for the loosing of Your Holy Spirit among us this day, that Jesus Christ would be glorified and honored in the choices and decisions that we make. In Jesus' name we pray. Our musicians will come now to receive each one of us as God has called us. If you would like to come forward to join this church for membership or come forward in any other way, spiritual, for prayer, this is the time that you do that. As we begin to sing, you make your way to the front of the church and share with me what God's laid on your heart, and I'll help you the rest of the way. Let's stand as they lead us in singing.
Face shine on.